Daniel 1, verse 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God. And he carried them into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal, and of the nobles, youths, in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and endued with knowledge and understanding, science, and such as had ability to stand in the king's palace, and that he should teach them the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's dainties, and of the wine which he drank, and that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And the prince of the eunuchs gave names unto them. Unto Daniel he gave the name Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. That's all I'll read there for now. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we're so glad for this book that was placed in our hand. We confess that without it, our God, we would know not what to do. Let us know that even with it, there was so much opposition, so much that the world would cast in our way to cause us to stumble. But our Father, we thank you that we have this book and that it is light to our souls. We rejoice in it, our God. So, from the portion that we've read, and in thy will, the portions that we shall read, we pray that we shall be enlightened, we shall understand about the ways of the world, the way that you would have us to understand them, and that we shall be made strong and wise to escape the corruptions that are in the world through lust. So, illumine us this night, we pray, and prepare hearts. And we confess our sins, be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse, and remember those who were on the way, but were handicapped. We pray, Father, for blessings of body and blessings of soul. Work among your people, work among your creatures, that before thy Son comes, they shall flee from the wrath to come. So bless us tonight, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. What is so good about the history that God gives us in various parts of the Old Testament is that he tells us why the history turned out to be the way that it did turn out. Telling us this, that God is he who can make history go in one direction or another. So often we do not believe it. We believe that what is to be will be, that men are going to behave the way they do, no matter what. But God tells us that this is not so. That the ills that befell the nation of Israel and the good as well as the bad in the nation of Israel had specific causes, and they did not have to be. And because of that, notice carefully, I want to turn you to portions pinpointing the very dates that are given in this book of Daniel. And notice in verse 1 again, chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar. The third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, the third year of his reign. So turn now, don't lose your place, we'll be coming back, but turn to 2 Kings 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Notice the king that we've read about when these captives were taken was King Jehoiakim. And this is what it says in 2 Kings 23, verse 36. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zebaida, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up, and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. Notice, it says that for 3 years he was his servant, but then in the third year he rebelled against him. Now listen, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Why? Because King Jehoiakim, instead of continuing in subjection to him, rebelled against him, and when he rebelled against him, that caused Nebuchadnezzar to come up. He turned and rebelled against him. Now verse 2. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldeans and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon, and sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely, at the commandment of the Lord, came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight, for the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, and the Lord would not pardon. Do you understand? History is not something that occurs. History is not something that has accidents and catastrophes, and they just happen. They cannot be prevented. We find that the catastrophe that befell Israel, especially Judah at this time, was caused because of the sins of Manasseh, which God never forgot, he would not pardon, and because the sons, the offspring of Manasseh, continued in his sinful ways. Now what would happen would be this, that though God was going to send judgment, if one of his servants were to humble himself and live a righteous life before God, God would stay the judgment that was going to come upon them. But if their children disobeyed God and were sinful the way they were, then God not only allowed history to take its course, but God influenced history in a certain way, and he would stir up the nations, the enemies of Israel, to come against them and to fight them and to destroy them. All right, we wanted to read that for a little, but I want you to read in Jeremiah now, in chapter 25. Turn to Jeremiah, chapter 25. Remember, the king that is reigning when these things happened to Shadrach, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, better known as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, was Jehoiakim. Jeremiah 25:1. The word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. You remember, in the third year, he rebelled, and these four children of Israel were taken captive. This is a year later. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the same was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, these 23 years, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you have not hearkened, and the Lord hath sent unto you all his servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye have not hearkened, nor inclined your ear to hear, saying, return ye now every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord hath given you, and to your fathers from of old, even forevermore. And go not after other gods to serve them, and to worship them, and provoke me not to anger with the work of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith the Lord, that you may provoke me to anger with your work, the work of your hands, to your own hurt. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because you have not hearkened unto my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and I will send unto Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against the land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all the nations round about, and I will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and so forth, and so on. Why? Because God's patience was exhausted. God, for 23 years, and this is what I'm thinking, for all of us who have sought for revival, for restoration, for blessing, here is this man of God, Jeremiah, and God has been speaking to him all these years. He says, for 23 years I have spoken unto you, because God has spoken unto me 23 years. I would have thought that after 1 year or 2 years, God would say, they're not going to listen. But after all of these years, God is still speaking unto them, rising up early, giving them warnings, and at the same time, offering forgiveness and blessing if they will hearken. But it said they would not hearken. And so finally God says, you would not listen to my servant Jeremiah, therefore I am going to send my servant Nebuchadnezzar to do my will. So understand, here is what we fail to grasp, and it's this, that not only good men like Jeremiah, holy men of God, are called his servants, but you'll find that evil men like Nebuchadnezzar, and you know how filled with pride he was until God brought him to his senses, evil men are also called servants of God. And we have servants of God to come and preach the scriptures and tell you the truth, to warn you, to comfort you, to encourage you. But at the same time, if you will not hearken to these spiritual servants of God, God has other servants that he can send, such as Nebuchadnezzar, to destroy you, to cause you to be taken captive, to take you out of the land that God has given and he wants you to dwell in. And that is the sad thing that we have here. And check out also, notice, the third year and the fourth year that I brought to your attention. I shan't say any more about that now. So these were the circumstances, and these were the words that were spoken in the days of Jehoiakim, and all the days that he was sinning, and the nation of Israel would not hear. Remember this, that there was a remnant among the nation of Israel that would hear. And those who would hear were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But this is what is so oppressive to any of us that are trying to do the will of God in the least. That if we are outnumbered, and if we are outvoted by a choosing of evil rather than a choosing of good, that when the evil comes, we who wanted to do good are involved in the hurt of the nation of Israel. If I ask you, what did Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do that they should be taken captive? From the testimony given us in the book of Daniel, they did nothing. They deserved to be spared. But instead of that, God, when Israel sins, it involves all of those who are inhabitants of Israel, just as when Achan sinned, God said, Israel has sinned. And when Joshua and Caleb said, we can go in and take the promised land, and the 10 spies said, we cannot, and the people said, we cannot go in, what happened is this, that the judgment of God fell upon the nation of Israel, and poor Joshua and Caleb had to wander those years in the wilderness, though they had a good spirit within them, and though they were not rebellious, still the sin of the nation of Israel affected them, and they had to live out their lives in futility and in vanity and in the judgment of God falling upon them along with the nation of Israel. The consolation is this, whereas they were with Israel, and Israel was murmuring and complaining, they could have communion with God, but they had to have that communion in the wilderness and not in the promised land where they could have been had they hearkened unto Joshua and Caleb rather than the 10. So understand that. Here we are. And we are in a nation that is a sinful nation. Now it may be, if we can get the nation to repent, God will turn from his anger. It's like this. When Jonah went and preached unto Nineveh, it said, all the inhabitants of Nineveh repented, from the king that sat on the throne to the maid that ground at the mill. They all repented. And God turned from his fierce anger. But what happens is if there are only a few and they will not repent, the nation, even though the few have nothing to repent of, yet they would associate themselves with the nation, you will find that the few are not enough to overcome the majority. You remember how Abraham was pleading, oh God, if you find 50, 40, 30, finally, if you find 10 righteous men in the city, will you spare it? And God said yes. Well, evidently, even though there were righteous men among the children of Israel, Jehoiakim was not among them. And the few that were there were not enough to cause God's wrath to be withheld. And so God says, Nebuchadnezzar, now you go and give them the message that I am sending. And God sent a message of judgment and of captivity and of taking away to a foreign land because they would not hearken. So what we have to do is this. We have to pray for our nation, and in spite of their disobedience and in spite of the judgment of God falling, now think, when the judgment of God fell, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could say, well, what have you done for us? We've lived for you, and look, we are having the same experience that all of these other sinners that we've been preaching to, before whom we have lived above reproach, you are doing with us the same as you've done with them. So what is the use? We're going to live in sin the way that they do, but that's not what you do. Because the next thing I want to bring to your attention is this, that those that do live for God, even though they are affected by the circumstances that come out of disobedience to the will of God, what you must understand is this, that God has his eye upon them, and God has a use for them in the wilderness, in Babylon, wherever he is at work among his people. So, instead of working in the promised land, God says, Joshua and Caleb, I have 38 years labor for you in the wilderness among my people. And Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, instead of serving me and worshiping in my temple in Jerusalem, I have a work for you to do in the land of Babylon. Will you remember that? Here is the Apostle Paul going here and there preaching the gospel of the grace of God. But God says, Paul, because of sinful men, I'm going to allow you to be cast into prison, but there I want you to write epistles. Instead of preaching, I want you to send a message in writing to Ephesus and Philippi and Colossae and Philemon. I want you to send these messages, do my will in prison as you have done my will outside of prison. Now understand, here are we, and I would like to do God's will among righteous people. But if I cannot preach the truth and tell the preciousness of Christ to people that love the Lord, I can reprove and rebuke and exhort and try to cause repentance to take place in the hearts of those who are sinful. So do not be discouraged. Understand this, that it is not in spite of your goodness that God is doing this, but it is because of the badness of those that are around you. And it may be that your goodness will stay the wrath of God from falling. It may hold it back for days or even months or years. But if it does not, then say, Lord, I prefer to serve you in your temple. But if you would have me to serve you in a foreign land, then I will serve you there. Let me know your will. Because when Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah were taken to a foreign land, they were determined to serve God as holily and as righteously in that foreign land as they did in the Holy Land. That is what God would have us to know. Now, this is the next thing I want you to see. Turn back to 2 Kings again. We have shown how inevitably the judgment of God was going to fall, and I want you to understand the severity of God and the goodness of God. Some experience the severity of God and then the goodness of God. Some experience only the severity of God. And here is what I want you to see first of all. Look at verse 8 in 2 Kings 24. Jehoiakim, now this is the son of Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim has been taken captive to Babylon. He's put in chains to be taken to Babylon, and now it says his son, Jehoiakim, was 18 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. Isn't that remarkable? Some kings have a short reign. This is one of the shortest. You'll find that Jehoahaz and Jehoiakim were the two kings that reigned only 3 months. And it says, he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months, and his mother's name was Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. How sad. He has seen his father sin against God. He has seen how Nebuchadnezzar and all the enemies of Israel come and destroy his father, and his father is taken away in chains to Babylon. And now, he has seen that the way of the transgressor is hard, but it says that he does evil the same as his father. All right. Now, look at verse 10. At that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up to Jerusalem, and the city was besieged, and Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came unto the city while his servants were besieging it. And Jehoiakim, king of Judah, went out to the king of Babylon, he and his mother and his servants and his princes and his officers, and the king of Babylon took him in the 8th year of his reign and carried him thence all the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, and cut in pieces the vessels of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. And he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained, save the poorest of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiakim to Babylon, and the king's mother, and the king's wives, and his officers, and the chief men of the land, carried he into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the men of might, even 7,000, and the craftsmen, and the smiths of 1,000, all of them strong and apt for war, even them the king of Babylon, brought captive to Babylon. And the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's father's brother, king in his stead, and changed his name to Zedekiah. So think, here is a king that was wicked, and God allowed him to reign only 3 months, and he's taken captive at the youthful age of 18 years. At 18 years of age, the king of Babylon takes him captive. And now, I want you to see the goodness of God. I've shown you the severity of God. I want you to see the goodness of God. Look at verse 27. And it came to pass, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, he is the son of Nebuchadnezzar, Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, did lift up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison. The man has been in prison 37 years. And after 37 years, it says, this new king raised up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, out of prison, and he spake kindly to him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments. And Jehoiakim did eat bread before him continually all the days of his life. And for his allowance, there was a continued allowance given him of the king, every day a portion, all the days of his life. You say, how remarkable. Think now, what if you as a young man in your teens had been taken captive and had been in prison 37 years? You were 18 when you went in, and now you are 55 years of age, and you think that your life is to be spent in prison, to be king for 3 months, and to be a prisoner in bondage for 37 years. But then when you are 55 years of age, suddenly a messenger comes from the king, and you do not know whether it's time for you to be put to death. You know not what the messenger brings. And he says, come, you are to be presented before the king. And the king speaks kindly to you, and all of the other joint rulers with him in Babylon, he says, I'm going to give you a throne, and your throne is going to be exalted above all their thrones, and I'm going to supply continually all your needs, and you may stay before me the rest of your life. Who could believe such a thing? Yet, this is the way that God works. We are not told that he ever repented. We are simply told that in the wisdom and in the will of God, this wicked king was in prison until he was 55 years of age, and then, for a reason known only to God, God causes this new king, Evil-Merodach, Nebuchadnezzar's son, causes him to free this youthful man, now 55, and set him on a throne in Babylon. Who ever heard of such a thing? The goodness and severity of God. But let me warn you, look now over at verse, the last verse in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, because I'm telling you about the goodness and severity of God. Severity. If you stayed in prison 37 years, isn't that severe? You say, indeed it is. I know nothing but captivity since I was a teenager until I'm 55 years of old, and you're expected to die that way. And suddenly, you're exalted and you're made king in a foreign land. You say, how remarkable, the severity of the goodness of God. But now notice, the very last part of verse 20 in chapter 24 of 2 Kings, it says, through the anger of the Lord did it come to pass in Jerusalem and Judah, until he had cast them out from his presence. And Zedekiah, now this is the last king of Israel, of the southern tribe of Judah, and Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon, and it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, and so forth. You'll find that finally in 586, God sends Nebuchadnezzar down, and he destroys everything. Then, it says in verse 4, a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were against the city round about, and the king went by the way out of the Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah, and they gave judgment upon him. And they slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and bound him in fetters, and carried him to Babylon. And that's the last that we hear of him. See, the severity of God, yes. And so if there is evil in our lives, and this is what some Christians fail to understand, they say, God loves me no matter what. God will never do anything to me. God can crush you. I want you to know that if you are unsaved, like Zedekiah, if you are unsaved, like Jehoiakim, that God can cause horrible things to come upon you. And there is no consolation. But at the same time, if you happen to be one like Jehoiakim, when you are 55 years of age, having been in prison for 37 years, God's severity can be turned to goodness and mercy and compassion. But at times, it's necessary to show some men only severity. And in the wisdom of God, in this case it was Zedekiah, and have your children slain before your eyes, that's the last thing you see, and then your eyes are put out, and you are put into bondage for the rest of your life. So, understand that God has this lot for this man, and another lot for another man. For some he has a lengthy reign, and then death. For some a short reign, and then imprisonment, but at the end of that imprisonment, again, release and exaltation. This is what God has in store. Having told you that, now let us look again at Daniel. Let's look over at Daniel chapter 1. Because the lot of Daniel is something like the lot of these kings of whom we've read. In Daniel's case, there was nothing but goodness in his life, and yet he experienced the severity of God, and instead of worshiping God in his temple, instead of being like the psalmist who said, a day in thy courts is better than 1,000, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tent of wickedness. Because of the sin of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Daniel and his companions are taken captive to Babylon. But now, look at verse 3. The king speaks to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring in certain of the children of Israel, even of the seed royal. Now notice, you see, they are taken captive, but there are certain ones that are to be selected from among the captives, and they are to have a place of honor and education and beneficence bestowed upon them by the king. And among those that happened to be Daniel, Mishael, Hananiah, and Azariah. So do you see that even one who has done good and experiences the severity of God, the judgment along with his people, just as I told you that God was good to Joshua and Caleb and had good things in the latter end, so here are four young men that even though they are taken captive, God says, I'm looking out for you in this foreign land. You do not have to worry. You can serve me. You can fellowship with me. And I can let you live out your life in fellowship with me in a foreign land as well as in the land of Israel. And this is what you must understand. It says, verse 5, this is the point I want to bring out. And the king appointed for them a daily portion of the king's meats, the dainties, and of the wine which he drank, that they should be nourished 3 years, that at the end thereof they should stand before the king. Now I'm thinking this. If I were a young man, say these young men are between 14 or a little older, they probably are in their teens as well. We'll see about as we go along, more about that as we go along. I would think, well, how good God is to me. Rather than having to worry about what I'm going to eat and what I'm going to drink and what I'm going to put on, I thought my education was gone. Now I'm getting a special education at a foreign university, all at the king's expense. Think, all of this is happening to me. But instead of that, Daniel and his companions are willing to risk all the good things, humanly speaking, that had fallen upon them, that they might not defile themselves, because, alas, they were familiar with Leviticus chapter 11. You know what happens to most of us? When we know the things of God, when something befalls us and we're taken captive in a foreign land, we forget the things that we've learned. And if this is what they serve in Babylon, this is what I'll eat in Babylon. If this is what they drink in Babylon, this is what I'll drink in Babylon. But don't you understand that if it's God's will that you live a life of holiness in one locality, that he expects you to live that same life of holiness to the best of your ability and as much as you can conform to what is in God's word in another locality? Do you think that because he told you that you were not to sin when you were in Jerusalem, that you were permitted to sin if you're taken captive to Babylon? What happened is that you must assert yourself and try more strenuously to remain uncontaminated in a foreign land than in your own land. It was easy there. Now it's hard. And this is what I'm thinking. I'm thinking about our teenagers. What happens if they go off to school? Those that go off to college, the way that they live here, when they have their home fellowship and assembly, and when they have the superintendence of their parents, what happens when they go to a foreign land? It's not what they do in your presence when you have them under your control, but it is what you have implanted in their hearts when they leave home. That is the thing that's going to count. And you must understand that some of them are waiting to get out of your sight, and then you will see whether they have ingrained in them the holy things of God. But if you have, you do not have to worry about them in a foreign land, because their education, their provision, their position in life, it can all be arranged by God in Babylon as well as in Jerusalem. And that is what is so remarkable. And even at the risk of losing everything that you did lose in Jerusalem, at the risk of losing it all in Babylon, if you take a stand for the ways of God in a foreign land, God can bring it to pass, can cause people to show you kindness and favor in a foreign land as well as in the land of Israel. And because of that, let us determine and purpose in our heart that we shall live for God wherever we are, whatever the consequences we might be. God has told us to live a life of holiness, to walk before him blamelessly, and we'll do it in Israel, and we'll do it in a foreign land as well. Now, time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we thank you for all the lessons that you have to teach us from your word. We have seen that the wages of sin is death, that what a man sows, that shall he also reap. We understand also that a remnant that would live for God in the midst of a sinful and perverse generation, they are affected by your judgment that falls upon the nation. But still your hand is upon them, our God, and you care for them afar as well as near. We are so glad of this. So let us realize that nothing can pluck us out of your hand, and that nothing can overrule your will for our lives if we obey the Lord. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. So help us to take these lessons to heart, to learn them, to understand them. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.